What a beautiful group. Are they not? Amen. Kids, I've already said it in the tank, but I'm proud of you. Thank you for making your decision. God bless you. Here at the church, I want you to know that one of the main things of the church, and I shared this with you in our class, is that you are not alone here. Our church is your family. The worldwide church of believers in Christ, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but especially here, the Granite Bay Hilltop Church, these are your friends, these are your family. For those who are here, do you feel committed and desirous of helping these kids in whatever way possible and including them in the fellowship of the saints here at Granite Bay? If so, is there any support? Any motions? Passed. Kids, we didn't want to let you go without giving you a reminder of this day. And so I'm going to give you your certificates, and Danny and KD are going to give you a little gift of just for you to be able to remember what happened here this day and what you've learned and the decision that you have made. Now, don't lose these certificates, because when your kids, I would encourage the parents, maybe keep it for your kids, because I ended up losing mine, and I was very sad for years, and my mother found mine last year. And so after 24 years, I was baptized in 2000, and I found my baptismal certificate, and it was a pleasure. So may the Lord bless you, and may he walk by your side. Amen. So as you can tell, today is a busy day for all of us. But it is such a blessing to be able to participate in, in all of this, really. And when I was a child, I remember looking at my father running around on Sabbath, and I was convicted of holy work. You know, Sabbath, especially for pastors, but for everyone involved here, the volunteers, the media crew, those on the cameras, those who participate with song, with the tithes and offerings, everything, it is holy work. And the principle in Scripture is that holy work is what the Sabbath is for. It's work in service of someone else. It's to serve. Isn't that what God does for us? Isn't that what the Lord does for us? He serves. And so it is lawful to do what on the Sabbath? To do good on the Sabbath. Now, today is a youth day. You can see the youth did everything, me included, okay? Youth did everything. I'm still considered youth. I found a few gray hairs, and if I look too close, I'll find some more, so that's why I don't look too close. So, you know, out of sight, out of mind. But it's beautiful to see the kids participating. And we're coming up on the summer. There's a lot going on in the summer. So I don't want anyone to miss out. The young kids, don't miss out on all the activities that are happening in the summer. Oh, please don't tell me I didn't bring it. Where is it? My wife gave it to me. Oh, here it is. Whew. Phew. Yeah. I have to go home with her after. So she gave me this piece of paper. And right here, this is going to be given to all the parents next Sabbath. It's going to be with the bulletins. So you will get this little sheet of paper. It's the cheat sheet for everything going on here in Granite Bay during the summer for kids. So on May the 25th, we'll have a family vespers outside. It's going to be for all the kids. We're going to have food. We're going to have worship. It's going to be a lot of fun. On June 12th through 15th, we have AFY, Amazing Facts Youth. And this is already, I believe, the fourth iteration of it. If I'm not mistaken, I might be wrong because my memory is, you know, I'm still young, but my memory has never been the best. But this is the fourth iteration. And it's going to be amazing. We're actually opening a part of it, so it's going to be the first year that AFY has something for the younger kids. Traditionally, it's been more for the teenagers, but this year we're going to have something for the younger kids as well. I believe as young as 10 or 11, and so that'll be fun. On June 29th, we're going to have a family day at the Apple Hill Orchard. So for those who were here during COVID, you remember what that was like. Now, this is for families with young children, all right? So for those that don't have it, you got to wait for someone else to do an Apple Day for you, okay? But that's going to be fun. And then on July the 21st, we're going to have a lake day, and we go water Wakeboarding and tubing, and it's a lot of fun. I actually learned how to wakeboard a few years ago, and if you were there for those first times, you saw me face plant on the water, and it was a lot of fun for everyone involved except myself. But even that was fun for me. And finally, on August 24, we have a back-to-school Vespers, so don't miss out on that. Additionally, we have VBS on July the 15th to the 20th. Registration begins next week, okay? Registration for our VBS begins next week. So do not miss out, parents who have kids. This year, we're going a little bit older. It's for kids from 5 to 12. So kids from 5 to 12, you'll be able to have VBS. You see how busy we are? That's a lot going on, and praise the Lord for that. I love being able to participate in a church, to be able to serve in a church where there's so much going on. You know, I got to stay on my toes, and I love it because I know also what it's like to not have all that much going on, and that's no fun. So thank you for being a part of that here at Granite Bay. Now, today I was, you know, thinking what could we talk about that has to do with our overarching theme of youth, about the young people. But I don't want this only to be for the young people. I want this to be for the older folks as well, especially for parents. It's so important to stop a little bit sometimes, once in a while, and think about the incredible ability that God has given people of having little people that are there to take care of, to educate, to teach. And so today that's a part of what we're going to be talking about. Before we do, though, I'd like to invite you to bow your head and let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for everything that you do for us. Thank you for this beautiful Sabbath where we can come together and learn from you. Today, Lord, as we look through Scripture and just learn a little bit, grow a little bit, please, Father, imbue our hearts and our minds with your Spirit and allow us to grow in you. Bless the children of this church, bless the youth, and bless the parents as well, Father. Protect their home and guide them. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, throughout our lifetime, we are forced to make decisions. Decision is just a part of everything that we do. If you look back at your day so far, are you able to count all the decisions that you made? It's impossible. All the way from what you decided to wear to church to what time you woke up, some of you hit the snooze button and you might have gotten here late. Or maybe that's something that you do usually. You hit the snooze button and then you get to work late, right? You're brushing your teeth. That's a decision that I hope everyone makes. Taking a shower or not, you know. In Brazil, Brazilian culture is one that we usually take 3 showers a day. And so here in the States, it's a little bit different, but it's because it's a bit colder here in the United States, right? But taking a shower, combing your hair, the way that you're going to comb it, all of these things are little decisions. So we make decisions on, you know, a moment-to-moment kind of way. There are the bigger decisions of life, decisions that kind of map the trajectory of your existence, of your life. For example, the people that you hang out with, the people that you maintain close contact with. For example, in my own case, there was this one day, I believe it was the 10th of July of 2000 and, sorry, the 10th of May, I got to get this right, the 10th of May of 2014, which is when I sent a message to my wife. At the time, I had no idea that she was going to be my wife. I sent her a message on Facebook because I wanted to interview her for a program that we were doing at my church, and she worked for the Hope Channel, and I sent an extremely professional message, right? Don't ask her because she's going to give you a different version of it, all right? But I sent her an extremely professional message. I said, hi, I am Pastor Lucas, and I don't know if you remember me from college, but this is what I'm doing. And I mean, Danny was just Danny, and you know, we never had an interview. But in other ways, the interview never ended. You know, we're still having that interview. So that was something that I would never have expected to happen. Of something so small, imagine if I had not sent her that message. I probably wouldn't be here right now. Not right here. You know, life would have taken a different course. Do you see how the decisions that we make, they really define us? The choices that we make, they define us. That's important for everyone, for the older folks in making your choices. I'm sure that you can look back at the trajectory of your life, the journey of your life, and you can think of pivotal moments that in the moment didn't seem all that pivotal. But now looking back, they were crucial into who you became. Am I right? Who can identify with that? Who can relate to that? Yeah, young people. Jordan put his hand up. Jordan is wise behind his years, so I know that he also has those moments. Today was a big day for Jordan. He gave announcements. He participated in the story. I'm proud of you, Jordan. Little pastor right there, right, Jordan? Yeah, I don't know about that. But even for the younger folks, for the kids, This is extremely important because the decisions that you make today are going to define your future. Unfortunately, it doesn't seem that important in the right here and the right now, right? But decisions are extremely important. They have eternal consequences. Deciding implies responsibility. When you choose something, when you decide something, that defines volition, right? You have free will to choose something. And this is so important that Jesus died to determine the freedom of choice that we might have, that we should have in order to go to heaven, in order to accept what he's done for us. That's how important free will is. Do you know what the word responsibility means etymologically? What the word actually means? It's the ability of response. Responsibility implies in your ability of response, of making or having responses, making decisions. That's what responsibility implies. And so we hold in our hands the power and freedom to choose, to decide who we want to be and to strive for it. There's a book called Pillars of Character, and the author called Julio Schwantz, he writes the following thing about youth. He says, "Youth is not a period of life, it is a state of mind. It is not a matter of rosy cheeks, red lips, and supple joints. It is the temper of the will, a quality of the imagination, a vigor of the emotions." And then he adds, "Years may wrinkle the skin, but giving up enthusiasm wrinkles the soul." And so, today's message is not only for the young in age, but also for the parents and for everyone who seeks to mirror examples of Christ, examples of the heroes of Scripture, to live a better life, taking more steps towards heaven. Now, we're going to be talking today about one of the most known characters of Scripture. We're going to be talking about Samuel, Prophet Samuel. I'd like to invite everyone to open their Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's where we're going to be reading from. I'm pretty sure that most of you know the story of Samuel and his parents, of Hannah and Elkanah, and you've probably heard something about him. Now, before Samuel was even born, and he was already dedicated to God. Before his birth, he had already been dedicated to God. And even today, centuries after his existence, his life continues to be an example for us living in these last times. And so today we're going to analyze a part of his life, a part of his childhood and his youth, and understand what merits our attention. So if you open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1, this is where you find a general view, a general outlook of his family, his origins, his parents, who are Hannah and Elkanah. They were a couple who loved the Lord. They're portrayed in the Bible as being pure, as being God-serving. And like all Israelites, they dreamed of serving God. They would visit the temple in Shiloh every year. They were faithful in their dues to God and their duties to the Lord. But they had a problem. Hannah was barren. She could not have children. And in that day and age, in that society, this was incredibly unfortunate. Because the children were the ones who they were the ones who passed on the lineage, the legacy of the family. And so as it happened regularly in those days, Elkanah, he took on another wife. All right? So the reason why we stipulate that Hannah was the first wife is because she was the more favored one. She's the one that received the larger portion, and that indicates that she was the beloved, the first wife of his love. Now, The curious thing about the Bible is that the Bible speaks about reality, all right? The Bible is not condoning this practice. Not once in Scripture, not one time do you find blessings, good things, coming out of polygamy. Not to polygamy inherently. So there are blessings that come from the Lord from tragedy, from sad and difficult moments. So for example, with Abraham, it was very unfortunate what happened there with Hagar and with Ishmael. But a blessing did come from Isaac and from Sarah. When you look at the story of Jacob, Jacob had several sons. And there was a lot of strife because of that, a lot of division. But a blessing did come out of Joseph and out of Judah ultimately. So you see how the Lord, he does work miracles and blessings through curses. But in no way is the Bible condoning the practice of polygamy right here. In any case, Peninnah, who was the new wife, she filled the house with children. There were children everywhere, running up and down and all around. But the joy and the beauty of that family gave way to discord. They started to fight. The wives, they never agreed. And Peninnah, the one who appeared to be blessed by the Lord because she was having children, she started to provoke Hannah. The text tells us that in verses 6 and 7. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." Now, some of you might ask, well, the text is saying that the Lord is the one who closed her womb. Why did God do this? Friends, we have to go back to the Bible, and when we're studying texts like these, chapters like these, we need to allow the text to interpret itself. The text has to decipher itself. Now, the view that the Israelites had of God is that everything happened because of God's omission or God's action. Right? So in saying that the Lord closed her womb, it's not implying that God actively closed her womb. There's actually a grammatical resource in Hebrew named the divine passive. And the divine passive, it implies, it demonstrates that this wasn't that God was actually doing this, but by his might he was allowing, because is God not omnipotent, or is he? Of course he is. So everything happens because he either allows it or he does not allow it. Now, this does not imply that God did this. Same thing happens when you look at Pharaoh. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. It doesn't imply that the Lord actively, you could interpret as well that the Lord strengthened his heart to go through what he was doing, but that's another study right there. In any case, it's not that the Lord is actively strengthening, or it's not that the Lord is actively closing Hannah's womb, but by his omnipotence, he's allowing it to happen. Now, one of the greatest changes of the past, perhaps, 100 years, is that, and this happens in ubiquitous culture worldwide in most places, that women no longer only dedicate themselves towards homemaking. And with the women's insertion in the labor market, many of them no longer dream of having children. Now, we're not going to get into the merits of that today. That's not our topic. But at the time, this was very different. It was an agricultural world. They lived from the land, and women were seen as those who stayed in the home, and they were homemakers, and they raised the children, and the men, they went out and they worked. And that was the way of the world back then. Again, we're not getting into the merits of this. It's not what we're talking about. But that's the way that it was. Now, being unable to have children made Hannah feel extremely frustrated. Last week was Mother's Day, right? That's what happened last week. And so imagine for Hannah what this must have represented. The dreams, the aspirations that she had. Women were deemed as successful in life, as blessed by the Lord by the amount of children that they had. And so Hannah, that's not true, all right? Women are inherently precious. Everyone is inherently precious to the Lord, but that's how they saw it. Again, the Bible is drawing its reality through the lens of that time. And so Hannah, she felt down. She had low self-esteem. She got sad. The text itself tells us that. Right? She probably tried to hide it for a while, perhaps in the hopes of turning the table someday, but the years went on, nothing happened, the provocations and humiliations coming from her rival worsened and became more and more intense. And then we arrive in verse 10 and 11 that says this. It says that and she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." So here we find Hannah at her limit. She can't take it anymore. And what she does is she goes to the Lord. Now, I imagine, do you think that this is the first time that that Hannah had prayed to God about this? It wasn't the first time. She most likely prayed about this over and over. It was a very recurrent prayer. And so here she is again, but at this moment, she's at her limit. She can't take it anymore. Have you ever been in your limit? Have you ever been at the point of just breaking? I know for a fact that many here at Granite Bay have been at that point, because I know several of you. I've prayed with several of you. I've cried with several of you. I know that for many of you, you've been at this breaking point. And this is what is happening to this woman. And at this point, she is crying out to God. She's praying and proclaiming this to him. You know, one of the great unfortunate realities of life is that we treat prayer. Actually, let me put it this way. I think I've made this illustration before, but we'll do it again. Has anyone here ever been on an airplane? Been on an airplane? Okay. Do you remember that when you get on the airplane, before the airplane actually takes off, the stewardess, they will come out and they'll tell you what to do, what not to do? So, for those who know, what has to happen when an oxygen mask comes down? Do you put it on yourself first or on someone else first? You put it on yourself first, because you can't help people if you can't help yourself, right? So you put it on yourself. Now, is the oxygen mask something that's used because, just used willy-nilly? Does it just happen sometimes? Or is it something that's used in last case, last crisis resorts, right? It's a last case kind of thing, correct? Unfortunately, this actually happened to me once. There was some fluke on the airplane, and the oxygen mask came down. There was nothing wrong with the flight, but the oxygen mask came down, and I just flipped. I was completely terrified. Who wouldn't be, right? But we just happened to figure out that the captain said, "Don't worry, folks." And so that was a very scary situation. In any case, for many people, the oxygen mask is what prayer is. They'll leave prayer to the last thing. They will work. They will do their part. They'll go up and down and looking for things, trying to resolve situations. And then what will be said is, now all we have left to do is what? Pray. Have you ever heard that before? All we have now to do is pray. Have you ever said that before? I've said that before. But if there's one thing that's true regarding prayer, is that prayer is not the oxygen mask. Prayer is the oxygen itself. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Pray, pray, and pray again. So don't leave prayer for the last thing. Leave it for the thing that you're doing all the time. Pray first, pray last. This morning, the water wasn't coming on, and I was getting worried because we had 7 baptisms, and the first thing I did, "Lord, this thing isn't turning on. Please make it work." And sure enough, 3 minutes later, it started working. All right. So the Lord answers prayers always. That's another thing here. Have you ever heard someone say, "The Lord answered my prayer"? Have you ever heard someone say that? Friends, is there any prayer that the Lord does not answer? He answers every prayer. So what are we implying when we say that the Lord heard my prayer? That there are moments that he doesn't hear our prayer? Just because it didn't happen the way we wanted it to happen? So the Lord answers all prayers. He hears all prayers. Not usually the way that we want it to happen or how we expect it to happen, but whose prerogative is it? It's his. So in this case, Hannah, praying over and over again, she could have gotten angry with the Lord. She could have forgotten the Lord, abandoned the Lord, questioned him, demanded him, as we often do. And we pray and pray again, and I don't know why God isn't doing this. It makes no sense to me. Why did the Lord allow this to happen in the worst absurdities of life? Why does the Lord allow these things to happen? We have no idea, friends. What we know is that God is sovereign and that nothing escapes his control. And that he is the God that can extract blessings from the worst curses of life. Here with Hannah, that's what we find. When she felt the burden was too heavy for her to bear alone, that keeping all that grief to herself, ignoring the problem, would not solve anything, she turned to the Lord. And this is frequent in Scripture, that when people turn to the Lord, things happen. Because friends, when we work. But when we pray, God works. And we cannot forget that. When we pray, God works. And whose work do you think is more effective? It's the Lord's. So only when we do this do we obtain freedom. Only when you, how does the saying go? Give up, let the Lord, I forgot the saying. There's a saying. Pardon me? Let go and let God. Thank you. Yura. I need more friends like Yura. But Yura is more than enough. Let go and let God. That's what Hannah does. She lets go and she lets God because she couldn't take it anymore. And only when you let go and you let God do things start happening. Because at that point, you've submitted to the Lord. You've allowed him to take control regardless of what's going to happen. And so after such a sincere prayer, opening her heart to God, trusting him with her plans, with her dreams, through faith, Hannah became a different person, a peaceful and happy person. She waited on God. Now, we're not going to get into the interaction between her and Eli. That's a whole other matter. But she leaves the tent after this prayer, after having prayed, and Eli thought that she was drunk. All right, she was praying. Have you ever prayed that way where you're sobbing and it looks like you're going nuts? Your hair is all crazy and it's not a good picture. I've prayed that way a few times before. All right, and that's how Hannah prayed here. And Eli, at the end of their encounter, he says, "Go, the Lord will be with you. May he answer your prayer." But when she leaves, she doesn't know if the Lord is going to answer the prayer as she had asked or not. She has the blessing from the high priest, but the doubts would come back. All right, but at this point, she handed it over to the Lord because the text tells her that she went, she ate, and she was sad no longer. Friends, true surrender is this. It's when we allow the Lord to work whatever he wants to work in your life, all right? And this is a decision as well. It's a choice as well. But this choice is difficult because humans like to be in control. We like to be in control. We like to dominate situations. We like to know what happens next. Is anyone here like that? I have to fight against being a control freak sometimes, right? Because it's just in our nature. Knowing what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, preparing for this situation, that situation, that's just how we are. But with the Lord, when we let, give up, let go and let God, when we let go and let God, at that point, we need to let go and let God. We need to rest in him, and that's what Hannah does. That's what Hannah does here. You know, parents here at this point, especially mothers, can imagine the joy that Hannah felt when she held her baby for the first time. That was her son, a blessing from God, and he had been faithful to her, and now it would be her turn to be faithful to him. She named the boy Samuel. You know, my name was almost Samuel. My parents were going to name me Samuel, and then because it took 7 years after my sister was born for my parents to have me, and they wanted me, they tried, so I was a wanted child. And so I never let my sister forget that. And so my name was going to be Samuel, which means asked of God, asked of God. But then my parents, they came to name Lucas and they preferred it. In any case, the promise made to God was reaffirmed once again, because when the boy Samuel was weaned, he would be dedicated to the ministry of God. Now, he was just a baby at that point, right? Before he's weaned, before he's taken to the temple, he's just a baby. But Hannah made an effort to teach Samuel to love and to revere the Lord. Through all the familiar things around them, through nature, through the sky, through the animals, she sought to elevate her son's thoughts to the Creator. You know, from an early childhood, we usually have very few memories, right? There are some slivers, some flashbacks of memories that we have from when we're infants. Does anyone remember some of the things when they were little babies? For example, one of the things that stuck to my mind, and I couldn't have been more than 2 years old, but I have this image in my head of my mom walking with me, with my grandma, and we used to live in Maryland. And in this picture in my head, We're walking outside on the sidewalk, and we stop in front of a bunch of flowers, and there's an orange cat that belonged to my the neighbor ahead of us, and that cat was there, and my mom, she came with me, and my grandmother was there, and they both knelt down, and they stroked the cat's head, and we smelled the flowers, and we saw the bees, and my mom sang one of those little children's songs, you know, that you sing in Cradle Roll with me, and this stuck with me. The fact that my mother, my grandmother, they would do this with me. They would sing. They were worried about singing. And I, what do I remember from that time? This is just one little picture in my mind. And what I liked the most was to see the ants that could carry things that were so huge, so big on their back. In those moments, my mom spoke about creation. She sang. I remember my mom asking me who created that cat. And I said, Jesus, Jesus. Because I went to Cradle Roll, and that's what I learned. I said, Jesus created it. Habits like having family worship, studying the lesson, telling Bible stories, praying with small children, even babies, are the seeds of the gospel being planted in their hearts. Friends, it breaks my heart when Danny and I, we teach downstairs the primaries and the juniors. Sorry, not the primary. I do teach the primaries on the fifth Sabbaths, but we have the Sabbath school, which is the early teens and the juniors. And we have a group of really good kids. But friends, I won't lie. I see the education from home. I see the children who study their lesson. I see the children who have family worship. I see the children who sing, who pray, who participate. I see the children who are paying attention. And on the other hand, I see the children who don't pay attention, who don't participate, who don't know about the Bible. And all of them are precious. All of them are beloved. But, parents, it's up to you. At home, don't think that it's in the nature of that child. Trust me, I was a whirlwind, all right? I drove my parents crazy. I know that. I admit that, okay? I've come to terms with that reality. You know, and Danny and I were worried that if someday we do have children, she will pay the price for me. You know, both of us. I'll get what I deserve. So even so, I can attest to the fact that praying, reading the Bible, singing with your children, never before have I seen a generation who does not want to praise God through song. It's the hardest thing to get children to sing, when back in the day, we used to sing at the top of our lungs, to get children to pray. So I know some children are more shy, they're more timid, but parents, work with them, teach them, have family worship. I know some parents, and look, I don't want to lose any friends, but this needs to be said. There's two extremes. There's two extremes. Some parents, and this is the route that I've committed to going, some parents, they protect their children way too much. And they place their children in this small bubble because they're removing their children from the world. They're not allowing them to be influenced by the world. But the problem is that those children will grow up. And there will be a moment where they will live in the world, where they will be faced with temptation. They will be faced with bad influences. We're going to get to that. Samuel certainly had to deal with that. And the children will have to deal with all of these realities. You cannot brainwash your children for their whole life, because one day you will pass away. One day you will not be there anymore. And so instead of putting your children in a little bubble, thinking that that way you are preserving them, I'm not saying that you should expose them to the world, please. But please understand, teach them what to expect. Teach them how to defend themselves or how to go for defense from God against the negative influences in the world. Because sooner or later, it's going to come. It will come. And if we are hoping for a generation that will take the last message to a dying world, it's going to be them. How are they going to do that if they don't know? I see the result in teenagers that I knew as 5 and 6 years old, teenagers that they don't know how to pray, they don't know how to share the word, they don't know how to stand up for what they believe in, they don't know how to vocalize their belief system. And all of this was done in good, you know, in good intentions by the parents, but the parents are doing them serious harm. Daniel went to Babylon with his friends. Did Babylon conquer him, or did him and his friends preserve themselves? They were preserved. How? Good education at home. Samuel went to a sanctuary, to a tabernacle, that had two horrible influences, Hophni and Phinehas. Was Samuel corrupted, or was he preserved in the Lord? He was preserved. Why? Good education at home. So trust the Lord. Do a good job. Be diligent. Trust the Lord. But don't think that by putting your children in a bubble, you're going to preserve them. Because I promise you, the pain will be coming in about 10 years when they start questioning everything that you've taught them and they don't have the critical thinking in order to subside the attacks coming from the enemy. Example plays an essential role in education. Psychology reveals that, among other processes, imitation in the first years of life plays a massive role in the psychological structure of a child's mind. Even unconsciously, in their growth phase, they look to those who inspire them. So are you inspiring your children? Dad, are they seeing in you the priest of the household? Are they seeing you call the family to worship? Are they seeing you study your Bible independently, individually? Are they seeing you take charge in your family and guide them through the minefield that is this world? Mothers, are your children seeing you study the Bible and love the Lord? Are they seeing you wake up and pray for them? I had a praying mother, and that did incredible things for me. The influence of my parents in my life, I can't describe it. But I can only say that I'm here because the Lord used them. Are your children seeing you? For you church members, perhaps you think that this doesn't apply to you. I don't have kids, or I'm already an older person. I have grandkids and great-grandkids. Let me tell you something. The way that you behave here at church, the way that you serve here at church, it influences the children here. It influences those who don't know the gospel yet, those who are visiting us. So don't think that you're excused because we're in a big, beautiful church that has a big, beautiful environment and we have all the cutting-edge things and it's easy to get lost in the crowd. This is not a place to get lost in the crowd. If you're not actively serving the kingdom, you better get working. And that has to do with you, and it has to do with your influence on those who are coming, on those who are seeing. This is what a church is. It's not a church that has an audience. It's a church that has disciples. Because we don't have an audience here. Might seem so at times, but you're not an audience. You are a church, the church of the living God. And so this applies to all of you as well. The way that you conduct yourself, the way that you handle conflicts here at church, that in a long way goes towards the edification of our children here at church because they see what church is supposed to be, either by example or by contrast. Hannah is an example of a wonderful mother. Now, what was her first step? What was the first thing that she did? She surrendered her life to God. Her dreams, her plans, and now as a mother, she dedicated her child's life to him. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, in page 572, the author says, "Only when she seeks in her own life to follow the teachings of Christ that the mother can hope to form the character of her children after the divine pattern." And then she adds, "Molding character according to heavenly model, to the heavenly model requires a lot of faith, prayer, and perseverance." Moms, a lot of is expected of you. You have the most powerful job in the universe. In the same book, we read that, I actually read this last week, next to God, the mother has the most, is the most powerful force for good in the world. Look at the weight of the responsibility, moms. Next to God, you have the most power in this world. I include fathers as well, but the text says mother, mothers. When Samuel was anywhere between 3 and 7, which were the typical ages of being weaned, his family traveled to Shiloh so that he could be truly dedicated to the Lord, to the ministry of God, and he was left in the care of the priest, Eli, at the temple. Think about it, only 3, even if he was 7, all right? We don't really know, but this is an infant. His personality and his character are still being formed. And even in the temple, as I've already implied, even in the temple, he was not free from negative influence, bad influences. And Hannah knew this. The society and the culture of the time, friends, was based on nothing. It adhered to the moral relativism that still drives our world today away from Christ. If you look at Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it gives us a good picture of what the world was like at that point, because it said that in those days, there was no king in Israel. And each one, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Can you imagine if the world was like that? There was no king in Israel, and each one did as they saw fit. Does that look like, or does that sound like the world that we're living in today? Where everyone just does whatever they want? There is no right and wrong? Morality is subjective? The truth for many people is just a matter of opinion. Eli's own sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they joined the wave of rebellion and gave in to their passions. They no longer revered God, much less their father. And I'll tell you, parents, if your children don't learn to respect and honor you at home, don't think that they're going to respect and honor their classmates. They're not going to respect and honor their teacher. They're not going to respect and honor their Sabbath school teachers. They won't respect and honor their pastor. They won't respect and honor their boss when they grow up. And ultimately, how will they learn to respect and honor God if they have not learned to honor and respect you? Why do you think the fifth commandment is right there in the middle? Honor your father and mother and the Lord. That what? Exactly. This is important. This is essential. They need to learn to honor and respect you. For Hophni and Phinehas, instead of focusing on the solemnity of the service in the tabernacle to which they were appointed, these were the priests, the pastors of the time. And instead, they were bringing in strange fire. They thought themselves and only of themselves. And they took advantage of their position of priests for their personal interests. And unfortunately, this happens as well. Leaders who think that they are something more than they are. Seduced by the dazzling lights of their own forms of entertainment, their critical faculties were lost, according to the book Patriarchs and Prophets. They became skeptics, claiming that it was all nonsense, that God had changed, things had changed. It wasn't like it used to be. God didn't care about the little details anymore. You know, they could bring in whatever fire they wanted. They could get how much, they could get the fat of the offering. And if the offerer did not want to give them the what they wanted, they would take it by force. So much so that the text tells us that it became abhorrent for people to go up to Shiloh, up to the temple, to offer to God. And unfortunately, that's become true where people, many times, they abhor church. They don't want to go to church because of the Christians, because of those who are there. Their justifications were given deridingly, perhaps wanting to deceive themselves, charmed by the apparent and initial feelings of joy that we know that sin provides. If sin were bad, were, you know, it wasn't entertaining or pleasurable, no one would do it. And they drifted farther and farther away from the Lord. How often do we hear of this today? Have you ever heard someone or say or maybe thought it yourself that it was much easier back then than it is today? Because today there's a plethora of different options. We can do different things. And we think that in the days of the Bible and days, you know, the olden days, it was a lot easier back in the day. Friends, it's always been hard. It's always been hard. There's always been temptation. There's always been options. There is no excuse for us living here at the threshold of time. Many people say that in the past, because the range of options were limited, people did not feel as tempted. They always felt tempted. The devil's always been acting. He's always been a rabid lion seeking to devour and to destroy. But in doing this, people excuse sinning and gradually abandoning the Lord. With the evolution of science and technology, a lot has changed. That is true. I'll give you that. That's true. It's changed. Today, for example, we can talk in real time to someone who's across the world. In real time. That was unheard of. Could, you know, you folks who were adults already, you know, 25 years ago, could you imagine? I mean, we had TV, but to imagine that in the palm of your hand, you'd be able to reach someone across the world? Was that something that you deemed to be a reality in such a short span of time? I was around 25 years ago, and I just saw these things in science fiction, whatever, you know? That's how much the world has come in just 25 years. We can learn about things in seconds. There are people watching online from around the world in different times. We have people from the future watching us right now, whenever they watch this. Answers to deep and complex questions, where before you had to go to a library and look up an encyclopedia, and today it's in the palm. It's never been more difficult to be a public speaker, because you can be fact-checked in real time. It's dangerous. You got to know your stuff. It's happened to me a few times. Go easy on your preachers, please, on your pastors. All right, sometimes we'll get a little detail here wrong or right, and you know, and people will make a big deal out of it. So be patient with us. So, you know, many people praise the advances in technology because the biblical truth was presented to them through those lens. And look, don't get me wrong, I'm all for it. I'm a millennial, I'm a digital native. All right? I know that reality, and I hardly know life without this reality. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, for example, reaches thousands of people around the world every year through the internet, through TV, and through the radio. Through us, here at Granite Bay. Amazing facts, a worldwide media ministry. How many people have found the Lord through things that happened here in this pulpit? This is holy ground. Reaching people across the globe. But just as it can be positive, technology, if misused, can alienate people. And here again, I have to say something that I don't want to lose friends, but I would rather lose friends than lose the Lord. It breaks my heart to see children here at church, 8-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds, 13-year-olds with their smartphones on TikTok trying to imitate the latest dance craze. Why are children this young having these phones? What are they going to do with it that is productive? Parents, do you want to communicate with your children? You want to call them? Give them one of those old phones that look like a brick. Kids need to get strong. They'll get exercise with that thing. And it's unbreakable. Or you could still buy those. Burner phones, they call them. Buy these things if that's what you need. Children do not need to have the whole world accessing them. I do not understand what's going on. Now look, I understand that sometimes parents need a break and that unfortunately these things are seen as babysitters. But there's no excuse. Am I alone here? Am I alone? Please. I'll be alone if I have to, but I don't want to be. Children do not need these things. They don't need a smartphone. As much as they cry for it, you're the parent, for goodness sakes. You're not their best friend. That's not what you were called to be. You were called to be their parents. You were called to be God on earth to them, to help them make decisions, to make decisions for them in these first years. Don't let your children dominate your home. You are their parents. There is no, I don't want to, or church is boring. There is nothing like that. You will do this because I said so. In Scripture, the Lord gave us many commandments that said, the Lord, I am telling you to do these things, and you will do them because I am the Lord your God. It's basically an I, because I said so. You know, most years I will preach a sermon like this here. And one of the things that I do cover is at church, children need to sit with their parents. Okay? Now, I see many parents adhering to that for 1 month. But then it gets hard because the children start complaining and the children start acting out. If you don't educate them here and now, who do you think is going to educate them? Who do you think is going to teach them? The pastor? I've had many parents come and say, Pastor, the church isn't doing enough for our children. Excuse me? We're trying. Look at the amount of things that we offer. We're trying our best. Of course, we could always do better, but this is your responsibility. Thank you for that amen. I didn't have to ask for it. I'm not alone. This is your responsibility, parents. We want to do our best. We have Pathfinders, Adventures, we have VBS, we have AFY, we have Vespers, we have programs. Many of these children are homeschooled. Many of them go to academies, Adventist academies. But look, if it's not coming from home, it's not going to come at all. Children need to learn how to act in church, in the sanctuary. They need to learn how to sit with their parents. They need to learn how to pay attention to the sermon. I know that younger kids, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes they have ADHD and they have all these things. I understand that. I understand parents who sit next to the doors or maybe upstairs and that. But look, children are not meant to be running around. Children are not meant to be jumping up and down on the chairs. This is God's house. The word of the Lord is open. The Holy Spirit is among us. Do not let your children be used as instruments of the devil in church. Is the message clear, friends? I will make a little concession, all right? That does not bother me. Here in church, we have a lot of kids. We have a lot of babies, and babies cry. I understand that, okay? We do have cameras. It's a media church, after all, and in many cases, it gets in the way of what's going on. So please, if you can, help us with that. But if you remove your baby every single time that he cries, every single time that he cries in the church and you're embarrassed and this and that, that will teach the baby that all he has to do to leave is cry. That will teach the infant that all he has to do is act up. That will teach the young child that all he has to do is bother his parents to no end, to whatever. So I do understand parents who sometimes will remain with the baby while he's crying. I understand that, okay, because you want to educate your child. I'm not advocating for that, please. I could get in trouble for that. But I understand that. In my sermons, okay, because you want to teach your children. If it's a big mess, okay, go out, that's fine. But, okay, I understand that reality, right? Don't feel embarrassed. Don't feel bad. Don't feel that this isn't your home. If your child is crying and they're crying, I was a crier growing up. I still am a crier today, all right? So I get that. So, you know, don't feel that this is not your place, that you are not wanted. You are most wanted. You are most welcome here at the Granite Bay Hilltop Church, even with your rowdy kids, but educate them in the ways of the Lord. Teach them how to go to church, how to be at church. Teach them to remember the Bible. I've seen children, little Landon, I've seen Landon a few years ago recite the entire Sermon on the Mount. Who can do that here? My hand is down. I can't recite that. Landon can, or could, I don't know. Okay? Teach your children to know the Bible. How are they going to recite scripture later on when they're being tempted? How are they going to sing praises to the Lord when they're imprisoned? If that's the situation that we'll be facing. Friends, educate your children. Take these phones away, please. Give them the brick phones if you want to communicate with them, but children do not need these devices. Educate your children for the Lord, otherwise these things will educate them for the devil. Don't let it invade your home. TikTok, WhatsApp, Instagram, where all you have is garbage. I'm sorry, but most of what you have there is garbage. It's true. You just go through there. All right, you might do your best job, but there's going to be an ad. There's going to be something in the algorithm that's going to reveal to them something that shouldn't be revealed to anyone, much less a child. The girls will believe that the way that the girls on those platforms look and dress and speak and innuend themselves, that is normal, that that's what's expected of them. The boys will start to believe that that's how they should treat girls. I've heard children in our church quoting from these things. dancing the dances. Why? I'm sorry if I'm going, you know, I'm sorry but not sorry. This is important. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of money will grow cold. We live in a world where love has grown cold. And we need this generation to care, to love. They need to care. You want to know what Christianity comes down to? It's caring. It's caring. Caring about a world that's broken. Caring about people that are having hard problems. Caring. We need to care. But when kids are stimulated to the point where everything is numbed down, how will they care? How will they love? In this context, Hophni and Phinehas became terrible influences and examples for the people who went to the temple to worship the Lord. It's interesting to note, how parents influence their children. Because although Eli had been appointed to govern Israel, he could not govern his own home. Sometimes, thinking about what is important, we forget about what is essential. There are many important things in life. Paying bills is important. Growing in your career, it's important. Growing your whatever, it's important. Your wealth, your can be seen as important, but it's not essential. Your family is essential. Your relationship with the Lord, that is essential. Friends, Jesus is coming back so soon. Please, wake up. We need to wake up. Instead of considering their education to be one of the most important things or the most important of his responsibilities, he treated this issue as if it were of little relevance. And in this way, he directly contributed to the ruin of his family. When Ellen White writes to Mother saying that shaping the character according to the heavenly model requires much faith, prayer, and perseverance, I imagine how much Hannah interceded for Samuel. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, without stopping. Pray, pray, and pray again. Don't stop praying. Due to the distance of between Ramah and Shiloh, which separated them, the only thing she could really do at this point was pray. But the foundations had been built. The love for God had been planted in Samuel's heart through her. What remained now? What could she actually do? She could pray. And so she continued praying. And here I want to stop and say something to those parents who perhaps their children are not here. Because sometimes children can be raised the best way and they can still make the worst decision. My prayer for you is continue to pray. Don't let up. Don't give up. At this point, don't let go. Stay committed. Pray, pray, and pray. Because the Lord will answer your prayer. He will hear your cry. But pray. Do not forget to pray. Day and night, Anna interceded for her son so that the first love was implanted in his little heart, so that love could always accompany him. She was not free from worries. She wasn't. Of course not. But the same commitment made in that first anguish prayer way back then, it remained with her, and so she prayed. An example of a mother, an example of a son. Samuel grew up to love the Lord, to love God, to serve him. The purity of his character was evident to everyone, to Israel, to the priests. It made Hophni and Phinehas look bad, and you can expect that he was bullied because of that. But he remained pure. Young as he was when he was brought to minister, he was given little jobs, little duties, and that grew. Young people, children, do you want to have a place in this ministry? Start with the small things. Here at church, be kind, be reverent, be humble. Greet people. Don't think that church is where you come. Little kids, little children, my little friends, this is for you. Everyone, stop right now, whatever you're doing. Parents, please tell your little children, 4, 5, 6-year-old, to hear me right now. Don't come to church just because you see your friends. Come to church to see Jesus. Come to church to pray. Come to church to read the Bible. Okay, you can do that. I know you can. Tell your parents to come to church on time. Wake them up. Shake the bed. I give you that. And if they complain, say, Pastor Lucas said we could. Please, children, hear me out. This is important for you. It's okay to come and see your friends, but you have to have seen. You can't leave church without having seen your best friend, without having seen Jesus. As imitators for Christ, we should strive to do our best. Faithfulness should characterize even the smallest of details. God enabled Samuel to accomplish a big work on the behalf of Israel. In Samuel chapter 3, we find the account of Samuel's calling, and here in 3 minutes, he's a little boy still, and he's in the sanctuary, and he's going to bed, and hears a voice saying, "Samuel, Samuel." And he thinks it's Eli, and like a good, obedient child, he goes and says, "Samuel, can I help you? Do you need anything?" Eli was already a little bit older, and Eli said no, and so this happens 3 times. Finally, Eli, if you look in here in verse 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli, and he said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place." Friends, now it's not as common for the Lord to speak that audibly. It does still happen. I believe it happens, but it might not be the most common thing. But through prayer, we can still communicate with God. Prayer is still what bridges heaven and earth. When we pray, it's not that God comes down. We go up. He elevates us to where he is. And so pray. You know, Carl Rogers, a famous psychologist, he defined the sincerity revealed here in Samuel of answering the Lord, the sincerity of children. He determined it, he defined it as coherence or authenticity of a person through the term congruence. Congruence. He claimed that small children display high levels of congruence as they express their real feelings. They're sincere with themselves and with others. For example, there are some phrases here that I got from children that I've met in places that I've passed, that I've done weeks of prayer and in schools and all that. And I have three. Look at what this child said to me. He prayed and he wrote down his prayer. And he said, "Dear God, I didn't think that orange matched with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. It was awesome." Congruence. "Dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked you for anything before. You can check." Congruence. It's a child telling the Lord what they're feeling. "Dear God, thank you for my little brother, but I prayed for a puppy." Congruence. It's when children open their hearts to the Lord. That's why we need to be like children. Congruence. Being sincere, being genuine in our prayer, in our relationship to the Lord. Just as Samuel answered the Lord's call, and he was able to identify at that point, after 3 times, he opened his heart. He said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing." He did that because his elder told him to do so, and he obeyed his elder. Friends, don't we want to be able to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are hearing"? Don't you want your children to have that congruence, that sincerity of heart to hear the voice of God and answer his call in these last days? Because, friends, perilous times are already here. And we need to be able to speak, to say, "Speak, Lord, your children, your servants are hearing." My dear young people, my dear children, we need pastors, we need leaders, we need Bible workers, we need people to give Bible studies, we need missionaries, those who will go far and wide in this last moment. We need you, children. Before you think of being the engineer, the dentist, the whatever, think of being a servant to God, because God can use dentists and engineers and doctors and pastors. But the most important thing is not what you're going to be in 5 or 10 years. The most important thing is where you're going to be in a billion trillion years. And so dedicate your life. Say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing." And wait and see if he's not going to speak to you and through you. Dear Father, please, at this moment, I give these children to you, all of your children here in your home. Father, you heard what we had opened here. You heard the conviction in the hearts of those and the minds of those who are going through these last days. And Father, I just dedicate to your hands the families of our church. Worldwide, those who are being tempted, those who have children that are already involved, and that seem to be no turning back, no way back. But Father, you are the God of endless possibilities. Please, Lord, come into the families of your church. Fight for those children. And Lord, imbue us for these last days in which all power will be needed to face a dying world. Bless us through your Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. And then we'll have Tony praying for our benediction.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all here to your sanctuary on the Sabbath day. Thank you for the wonderful lessons that we have been taught through Pastor Lucas. Please help us to be like Samuel and to answer the call that you have given us. Please help us to make the right choices and to follow your voice through everything that we go through. Help us to turn to you in times of trouble. Help us to do everything in our power to quicken your coming, to bring us home. Please help us, the army of youth, please be with each and every one of them here today. Help them to answer that call and to go out into the world and to win many souls for your glory. Please be with each and every one of us here today, young and old. We all have a call, and we all have a part in bringing the sun's soon coming. Please forgive us for our sins, Lord. Be with each and every one of us again, I ask. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.